2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9. The story of David. He's now king, king of Israel, both Judah and all the other tribes as well. And the Lord greatly blessed him because David walked with the Lord. And you saw how the Lord made a covenant with David. We also saw how the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies on every side, on the north, on the south, the east, the west, all of the enemies. He was dominant. Now we come to chapter 9, and he begins by saying, "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar.'" We'll stop there for right now. So David, he's asking, is there anyone of Saul's family, well, not Saul's family, Jonathan specifically, his family, that he could show kindness to them? Because David remembered he had made a promise to Jonathan. He had made a promise with Jonathan, and he wanted to fulfill that promise. So he asked. He didn't forget. We don't know how long it was. It was at least 7.5 years, right? Well, it was more than that. 7.5 years would put him in Hebron for 7.5 years. But even before that, he was in Ziklag for, what, a year or two? And then there was the time running around. Don't know how long it's been. Maybe it's been 10, 15 years since he made this promise with Jonathan. Also, he's been king of all of Israel for a while, and they've been attacking different places. This all probably took some time. So how long has it been? Don't know for sure, but it's been a while, and David didn't forget his promises. And it reminds me of the Lord, because the Lord keeps his promises. In Deuteronomy 7, he says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." The Lord keeps what he says. So he's looking for a man, and they found Ziba. Now Ziba, he was of the household of Saul, but he wasn't a family member, he was the servant. And Ziba came to him, and Ziba answers, "Sure, there is a son of Jonathan. His name he didn't get to his name yet. But Ziba says, "There is a son, and he's lame on his feet." And David asks, "Where is he?" And he says, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Now, Lodabar is said to be east of the Jordan River. And I have the map up here now. You see the Dead Sea down here. There's a little body of water, the Sea of Galilee on the top. And the Jordan River goes up and down. So he's on the east side. He's on the other side of the Jordan River there. Lodabar is said to be, which is interesting. You know, Mephibosheth, that was his name. He probably lives over there. You know, there's not as many people over there. Most people would be probably over here in the population center in the middle of Israel. No doubt there were some over there. But Mephibosheth probably lives there to fade out of the picture. You know, his family wasn't from that side of the river. Now, he was a Benjamite. So he's over there, probably just wants to fade out of the picture, probably doesn't want attention. Probably not. Because if he had attention, he would probably lose his life, perhaps on two accounts. He was a son of Saul, and children of the past dynasty don't usually survive too long. They're killed. But also, he was lame, And so maybe people would not think too much of his life. Get rid of him. It's interesting to note, just as a side note, Bathsheba was the daughter of Amiel, or Eliam. I think he has two different names there, but Amiel. And this man says, he says that Mephibosheth lives in the house of a man who is son to Amiel. Don't know if it's the same one, but it is interesting. Bathsheba means a daughter of wealth, and we don't know if this was the same man. But regardless, if it were him, probably be a wealthy man living on the eastern side of the Jordan area. So David sends for Jonathan's son. In verse 5, he says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence." So he comes and he just falls on his face. This is where we read the word Mephibosheth, which I believe has the idea of to exterminate the idol, which is an interesting name. Why would you name your son that, exterminating the idol, if you didn't somehow have believe in the Lord? And Jonathan no doubt did. So Mephibosheth, he fell on his face and he did reverence. And David called him by his name. David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant, your slave." Mephibosheth was humble, wasn't he? Right? He was humble. Why do you think he was humble? He had good reason to be humble. He was powerless, wasn't he? He's a lame man, the son of the last king. He doesn't have anything. Lame on his feet, wasn't going to fight his way through life. Socially, he was an outcast living far away. He probably had no assets. He had no authority. And now he stands before the king of the land. So what do? You bow on your face and you reverence the king, or your life may not last long. That was the only thing he could do, reverence and humble himself before the king. When I think about Mephibosheth, I think about us and how... this is how everyone's going to stand before God. Everybody will stand. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we ought to bow now, right? So that when we stand before him, we won't be afraid. We saw that before. If you don't know the Lord, you'll be afraid. But he also uses the term being ashamed at his appearing. And we don't want to be ashamed. We ought to recognize, hey, you know, I'm kind of young, right? I'm strong, I'm brave, I can do stuff. And you know better than me that this, you know, doing things doesn't last forever. Sometimes your eyesight gets worse. I realize my eyesight's getting worse. I think, oh no. And the doctor says it's not that bad. It hasn't changed that much. So you think, oh boy, that's not good. It could get worse and worse. So many things in life. You can't do everything you used to do. Nor can you, you know, sometimes you can do a little more, sometimes a little less, but the whole point is we are really powerless though. Your ability, you know, some people are young and they can't do anything, and some people are old and can do lots of things, and you know, where does this all come from? What's, you know, is it in us? Is it within us to do this? Do we have the ability built into us? I think of Hudson Taylor. He has a lot of quotes. Here's a few of them. "God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him." And I think that's true. "God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow him." He also said, "I am no longer anxious about anything, as I realize the Lord is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. This is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest portions, he must give me his grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient." And that's so true. It's so true. And I think we all have to come back to this, but I know I do. Don't feel like you have such ability. I have no ability. You think, well, I can do this or I can do that. We always need to rely on the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here it is, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we let him, you know, sometimes we feel like I can't do it. And that's okay too, but the Lord can enable us to do that which we feel like we can't do. But all that to say, here's Mephibosheth sitting or bowing before the king, and David, he says, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David shows kindness. Notice what he says in verse 7. David said unto him, fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Whoa. That's a big deal. If you're Mephibosheth or his family, that's a big deal. Mephibosheth went from owning probably relatively nothing to perhaps and being a maybe even a fugitive. Because, you know, Ith-Bosheth had this civil war going on, his uncle, maybe a fugitive, to owning, he went from that to owning all that his grandfather, the king, owned, and eating at the king's table. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a picture of the Lord's goodness, his kindness to us? We're powerless fugitives with nothing but condemnation to our name. Now, what did Mephibosheth do to earn this treatment? What did he do? Nothing, right? He didn't do anything. It was all done for his father Jonathan's sake. And we, because of another, right, Jesus Christ, not our own merit, we are washed. We are made heirs of eternal life. And so Mephibosheth, he responds in humility. In verse 8, he says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And then he called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So he bowed himself and he says, what is thy servant, Mephibosheth says, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, dogs today are precious things to Americans, right? But back in this day, a dog's detestable, kind of yucky, nasty. One of the things that they said was Jezebel's blood would be licked by the dogs as part of the pronouncement of her punishment. Other things. Other people use this phrase. Goliath used this phrase. David used it. Abner used it. Am I a dog? You know, am I a dog? Well, David called for Ziba again, and he told him, this is the scenario. I've given him everything of your master's. And, you know, what would you think Ziba is thinking? We don't really know. I only bring this up because there's more to the story to come later, but we don't really know what Ziba was thinking. Maybe he was free because Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead. Maybe he feels like, hey, I'm okay. I can go kind of do my own thing. And now he's assigned to maybe a less than desirable job, at least maybe what seems like it. You know, no longer you're not working for yourself. You work for another. Perhaps maybe he was disappointed or worse. We don't know for sure, but we do know that there will be some disagreements with Ziba and Mephibosheth later. And we'll point that out when we get there. But you think about it, Ziba. You know, we are like Ziba. Before we looked at, we're kind of like Mephibosheth, but we're also kind of like Ziba too. We're called to be a servant. And while we, like Ziba, might be given charge over others, Ziba was in charge of different things, he was still just a servant to do as his master says. And that's what we are. The Lord gives us things and to do and authorities, but we're just servants. Being a servant doesn't sound good, but the truth is we're going to serve something. Everyone serves something. And Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So whoever we yield ourselves to obey, we become their servants. We will serve someone. I heard this before, I believe. The highest form of a man is one who is a servant of God. And I think there's some truth to that. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Meaning, even though you are a servant of a man, you're not the servant of men. You are the servant of God. And there's so many verses we could look at. He gives us some more facts in the last two verses here. Let's see. Verse 12 says, "And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." Mephibosheth. The outcome of Ziba and Mephibosheth, you know, what their station in life, where they ended up. They didn't decide that. They didn't choose what they were going to do. In fact, they really had nothing to do with it. It was decided between David and Jonathan a long time ago. And ultimately, I believe the Lord had a part in that. And then we think, well, compare it to yourself. Where are you at in life? Where are you at in life? What's your station? What's your position? What are your responsibilities? And sometimes maybe we're in a place that's not good. That could be true. But you know, if we're trying to serve the Lord, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. For brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." So whatever the Lord has us, wherever he puts us, that's where we're to abide with God. And that's where we are to function as he designed us to function. So that's some of the story with Mephibosheth and Ziba, David and Jonathan. He'll come back to that later in a few chapters. So David has fulfilled his promise. In chapter 10 here, you have the Ammonite-Syrian war, the Ammonite war. And this is all a big misunderstanding, right? Look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon." So David just says, his father died. He's now king. I'm going to comfort him. I'm going to go send some people, some servants to comfort him, send some gifts, show him the kindness. And so at some point, apparently, Nahash had showed kindness to David. I don't believe that's recorded anywhere in Scripture, that Nahash showed kindness to David. Do you remember who Nahash was? Nahash, he's mentioned twice in Scripture. He's mentioned here and earlier in 1 Samuel. Nahash is the Ammonite who took Jabesh-Gilead. You remember that? This is, Saul was just made king, and nobody really followed him. And you had Nahash, the Ammonite, going and attacking Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead is right up in this area over here, and across the river. And so actually, it's up further north, I believe. And they crossed the river, and they attacked the city, and they delivered the people. Saul did. And delivered it from Nahash, the Ammonite. So there's that story. That's way back in 1 Samuel. Saul gathered up the people, saved the city. Was there something else that happened? I don't know. Sounds like something else must have happened because David says he showed kindness to him. And you think about that. Is it possible that people can change? Yeah, it is possible. People can be bad, but the Lord can change their hearts. The same is true in reverse. People may start off well and turn out bad because they choose their own way. But regardless, David sends his servants to comfort Hanun for his father. And Hanun's princes, they don't trust David. You see that in verse 3. And the king said, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, and that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Whoa. Wow. Is that really what David was doing? No. But they had the wrong idea. They said, oh, it's a trap. They're just trying to get information. They think, these counselors, they think they know the answer. Oh, this is what's going on. In reality, they do not. They think they know what's going on here, but they don't. They know nothing. And you think about these counselors. Oh, they're in a critical position, aren't they? They're counseling the king what he ought to do. And if someone acts on their counsel, though, they become responsible to a degree. And you know, all of us are counselors to someone. We're all counselors. Even the youngest of us are counselors to someone. And we have to be careful that we point people to God. Godly advice. You say, well, I think, well, it really doesn't matter what I think. What has the Lord said? Always point people to the Lord. Look at verse 5, or verse 4 and 5. We'll put both here. He says, wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. Wow. So Hanun, the Ammonite, greatly humiliated David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut their garments in the middle, and he sent them away. So Hanun's making a very public statement to David. Based on conjecture, this is what we think's happening. Wow. And so he takes this presumption all the way as if it were true. And that's a serious case of misunderstanding, wouldn't you say? Boy, what if Hanun would have responded differently? They could have been friends, right? Could have been fine. Could have been great. And the case is not going to be that way. These people could have been at peace, but someone took the other's actions the wrong way. Now, this is the only time that this has ever happened in history, right? People taking things the wrong way. No, it happens all the time, and it happens between believers. Partly because we don't talk, and we just think, oh, this is what they're doing. Yep, they're doing it. This is why they're doing it, too. This is what they think about me. Oh, yeah, see what they did? This is what they think about me. And these things go on in your mind, and it causes divisions. And then you say something that you should never say because of conjecture, which may or may not be true. But we do it. We get upset so easy, and we take things negatively before we really know what's going on. And, you know, we do it. We all do it. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say, and sometimes we take things the wrong way. We all do it. And God help us not to be so soon angry. We get upset really quick. We need to allow the Lord to help us. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So that's critical, because we all, like I said, we all offend in some way, saying something sometimes we shouldn't have said or do something we shouldn't have done, but we ought to be careful. We don't take it the wrong way. First Chronicles tells us that he sent to meet them, okay? David did, the parallel passage in chapter 19. And David told them to stay at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. So, there you go. Wow. Could have been just a nice gesture. Here's a gift, mourning for your father. Let's be friends. And they say, no way. And what does he say in verse 6? And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, you think? The children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. This is a good example of what I was mentioning last week. When we think of Syrians, you think of Ammon. Ammon is the region, and it was not one whole country. They have, they translate here Syrians, they're Ammonites, Ammon, of Beth-Rehob, and there's some different ones, some Syrians of Zobah. And some of these are places that we've already looked at. David was victorious over some of these men. But he hired these people, and they came down, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. So, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Okay, which is interesting. Now, we need to remember what's going on at this time. David is not here. He sent Joab out, and he's kind of taking it easy. And I believe this is the time when kings should be out in battle. And I think even 1 Chronicles chapter 19 mentions that. It says, verse 9, he says, "And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array before the gate of the city, and the kings that were come by themselves in the field." So it uses the term kings here. Here it uses the names of these different places, but it sounds like maybe even the kings came. And as we see in verse 11, it's the time when kings go forth to battle. So it was at the end. And I believe this is in correlation with that. But we'll look at that more next week. But he says here, so they came. David heard of it. He sent Joab out there, all the hosts of the mighty men. And so verse 8 tells us how Ammon came out of the city. They came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians and Zobah and all the others, they were in the field. So it seems like from what he's getting ready to say, here's the city, probably the capital, Rabbah. And in front of Israel there, the Ammonites came out in front of the city. There they are in front of the city. There's the city. And then all the Syrians, all those different groups were behind them. So they were sandwiched between both of these armies. In verse 9, he says, "When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose all of the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon." So he splits up this group. He gets the best of his army. He says, "You'll fight the Syrians behind us with me. And then Abishai, Joab's brother, you'll take the rest and you fight the Ammonites." And that was their plan. And Joab has this speech. He gives his strategy. He says to Abishai, verse 11, he says, and he said, "If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee." Okay, so there's the strategy. If you hear me yelling, come and help. And if I hear you yelling, I will come and help. And he says in verse 12, "Be of good cheer, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people." You know, this is a classic. We're going to get hyped up for this battle. We're going to be the men. And we're going to play the men. He says, in verse 12, "Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good." So there is his speech. And it's a pretty good one, right? Do your best. It's all in God's hands. Let's go. That's kind of what he was doing. We should do what the Lord's given us to do and leave the results in his hands. You got to trust him. You have to. He gives the increase. Look at the battle in verse 13. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadad-Ezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobak, the captain of the host of Hadad-Ezer, went before them. So, that was the first little skirmish there, first battle. And they retreated, went into Rabbah, went into the capital city there, I believe. And then the Syrians, they were a little upset, so they came back with a greater army. And verse 17 says, and when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together, he passed over Jordan, and he came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of the host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadad-Ezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon any more. Interesting. So Joab, he draws near to the Syrians. The Syrians run. And when the Ammon saw that the Syria fled, they ran too, because they were only as strong as the object of their trust. And they were trusting in the Syrians. But if the Syrians leave, then we got to go too. And, you know, it's true for us. You are only as strong as the object of your trust. What do you put your trust in? You know, when the money runs out, then what happens? If you're trusting the money, when the friends leave or die or whatever happens, then what happens? The economy falls apart, then what happens? You're only as strong as what you put your trust in. And if you put your trust in the Lord, ooh, there is great strength, right? The name of the Lord is like a strong tower, and the righteous, they run into it and they are safe, it tells us. If I put my trust in someone, I will only receive what they can do. And what someone can do is limited. But when we put our trust in God, we will be successful. We'll be successful, I believe so, yes, if we're properly putting our faith in him. For there's nothing that he cannot do, nothing that he will not do in his design. Joab returned and he came to Jerusalem. So the battle was over. He kind of fixed that whole problem temporarily. But the war still continues. It continues even through chapter 11. And Syria gathered themselves again from beyond the river to Helam. And Helam, again, is east of Jordan on the other side, west of the Euphrates River or so. And Shobak, he was Hadad-Ezer's captain of the host. He led the people. And David gathers all his men together. And they pass over Jordan, they come to Helam, they fought the Syrians, and David was victorious. The Syrians fled. David slew of the men 700 chariots. It says 7,000 men. There were 7,000 chariot men. So if there's 700 chariots, 7,000 chariot men, you think there must have been 10 men in a chariot. And David slew 40,000 horsemen. In 1 Chronicles, it's interesting, chapter 19 mentions 40,000 footmen. And David slew Shobak, the captain of the host. All the kings under Hadad-Ezer, they made peace with Israel. They served them. So they came back. And it says, so the Syrians feared to help Ammon anymore. Interesting. We have to be careful who we help, because we don't want ourselves, we don't want to find ourselves to be against God, right? You help someone do something that is against the Lord, that's not good. We can't help people do things that are against the Lord, because then we participate in that. Well, I'm just trying to be friendly and kind, but we can't violate the Lord in trying to be friendly and kind. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So it's really important who we become friends with, who we're going to help, and what we mean by help. Help them with what they want us to help them with. What does that mean? Is that good or is it a bad thing? Psalm 34:9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." You know, the Lord says he will be our help. He will be our strength. So we've looked at in chapter, get the context of what's going on here. Don't know how quickly things are happening necessarily. It probably wasn't very, very much long after he was king of all of Israel that these things were happening, probably pretty quickly. And David, he built his house. There's he's got the ark in Jerusalem. The Lord has established a covenant with him. He has fought all these battles, all these enemies, and now he's doing a little more fighting with Ammon and Syria as well, but he subjugated them again. He still has to deal with Ammon, and he's going to be dealing with them in chapter 11 that we'll look at next week. And that's when Uriah will die and all of that, when they're fighting against Ammon at Rabbah, the capital city. I believe the city that they didn't take, they just left this last time. And a lot of different lessons we can learn. Here in Mephibosheth, he's kept his promise with him. And you can see ourselves in Mephibosheth, how we are powerless, really, like Mephibosheth. See ourselves like Ziba, how we're like servants too. And the fate of these men were not decided by these men. It was by the Lord. It's the same for us as well. And we need to, wherever the Lord puts us, to bloom where he plants us. Chapter 10, you see how a little misunderstanding becomes a war. And it didn't have to be. It could have been a good thing. So many things here. But we'll end with this. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the stories that illustrate your criteria. And Lord, we're asking you now to help us to not forget these things, not to just let them go through our mind once, but to meditate on what you've given to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.